If you will join me in turning in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6, we're continuing our study on the Lord's Prayer, as we normally term it. The most appropriately, it should be called the Disciples' Prayer. We find the Lord's Prayer in John 17 as he beseeches the Father himself for the church. Before we read the prayer, let's remind ourselves where we are. We're on the last petition, verse 13. For those of you who have King James or New King James or one of the older translations that have the doxology, we are going to deal in Lord's timing with that, which is the second part of verse 13. Today we're looking at the first two phrases. But let's remind ourselves where we are. The Lord is teaching his disciples how to pray. We need to learn how to pray. We are not born with the ability to pray well. We're not even reborn with the ability to pray well. We need to think carefully. We need to think theologically and biblically when we pray. Our natural inclination is to come with a laundry list of things that we need, first and foremost. And then we may pray for some other people. And then we may throw in a thanksgiving or a praise to God if we have time. It seems that the Lord Jesus is a whole different priority for us in prayer. And we need to remind ourselves of the very beginning. God created this earth and intended to populate it with little images of himself, that the whole world in its essence and in its activity would honor and glorify him. That was his design. Folks, that's still his desire. He has not changed that desire at all. He desires that the knowledge of himself, the knowledge of the Lord, cover the world as the waters cover the sea. He desires that his kingdom grow, as it was told Daniel, to be a mountain that fills the entire earth. And so we are praying what's on the Lord's mind here. And this prayer, though we try for us to look at the different petitions and different aspects, it's really a unified prayer for one thing. The first petition is the headline. It is the substance of all the prayer. Our Father, not locally, not your genetic father, but our Father who is in heaven, the God of heaven and earth, the creator and sustainer and judge of all things. We're praying to this one, and this is our prayer. May your name be honored and glorified and hallowed. And how is that to happen? Well, the next phrase tells us, your kingdom come. That the despair and the kingdoms of this earth give way more and more to the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And what will that look like? The third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what do we need for that? The fourth petition, we pray for all things necessary. We pray in a very humble way. Lord, give us what we need, our daily bread, the things we need spiritually, the things we need for the body to accomplish the work of the kingdom. The fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, reminds us of the type of kingdom that we're building, a kingdom of grace and a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom where repentance and forgiveness are everyday things. Now this last petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, probably better, deliver us from the evil one. This petition, as it fits into the others, reminds us that this is a lifelong struggle, internally, externally, to bring the kingdom of God. God is warring with us and in us and through us. And we have enemies, folks. We are in a warfare. You're in a war zone. We're worried when we get the news that a beloved one is going to be deployed where there's war. We've had sons of this church and some daughters in harm's way. Folks, I'm here to tell you this day, you're all, as soldiers of Christ, in harm's way. There is an enemy who is implacable, He's never tired. He never sleeps. He has a vast army of beings that's much more powerful than you are, that have the devilish wisdom of the ages to come against you. Not only that, you have a world system arrayed against you, and you have your own evil desires. We're at war, folks. And this petition reminds us that we need to constantly pray for God's provision in this warfare. He has dealt with our sins, in one sense, firmly and finally at the cross, and when we came in conversion. But we're in a war of sanctification internally and externally, that we must remember that we are constantly engaged. And every time you pray this prayer, you are saying to your Father, Father, I'm engaged in the warfare of the kingdom. Assist me in the great battle. And we're not the first, folks. Let us, in our minds, survey quickly the testing. And that's the word here for temptation, can be either temptation. There's two types of temptation. That is the enticement to sin. That is either internally or externally. Someone is trying to cause us to sin. But it also can be used in a more neutral sense of test. And the Lord tests His people from the very beginning. He gave to the first of our parents a test command. He set them in a garden, a beautiful place, gave them to each other to support one another, to encourage one another. Everything was good. Everything was right. He gave them one test: not to eat of the tree of the knowledge, of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they failed the test. And it's an extremely expensive failure that impacts you and me this very day, every day of your life, every moment of your life. You now struggle with sin because of they failed the test. But the testing did not stop there. The life of Abraham, as you read, survey his life, you'll see it's a life of testing. He passed some. He failed others. Isaac was tested. Jacob was tested. Joseph was tested. Of all those we look at, other than the Lord Jesus, it looks like he's the most faithful of the early patriarchs through the years. About this time, Job is tested. We have a whole book, and the Lord pulls back the curtain, as it were, so we can see what goes on behind the scenes with every one of us. Every faithful servant. Satan has to ask permission. Satan has no power over you other than what the Lord grants to him. And the Lord grants it to him for good reasons. Satan has evil purposes in mind, but it's the same test or trial. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego endured the trial. Daniel, many others. Certainly we would think of the Lord Jesus when he was anointed, he was driven into the wilderness for 40 days of testing. And that reminds us that Israel as a nation was tested in the first generation when they left with the Exodus and they were found wanting. The second generation was found faithful and they entered the promised land. Jesus, unlike the first Adam, was tested not in a garden, not with a friend, but alone in a wilderness, not with all the food he could eat, all the legitimate food he wanted to eat. He was tested when he was famished and thirsty and hungry. And he passed every test. And I would remind us as a prelude to what we're going to say, how did he pass that test? By the Word and by the Spirit. Every time, and notice how he was even tempted. He was not tempted even with a strange philosophy. He was tempted with misappropriation of God's Word and promises that were legitimate in other places and other times, but were inappropriate at that particular time, that Jesus would not trust his Father, would not undergo the test of the life that he knew he had to live. He was tested with a shortcut to glory, and he would not take it. Folks, aren't we often tested with shortcuts to glory? We can just fudge it a little bit here, a little bit there. We can lie a little bit. We can take a little bit here, take a little bit there, but it's not ours. Instead of waiting on the Lord. God intends good for us. And as we look at this petition, we need to remind ourselves that the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are very concise and compact, and they have a lot of presuppositions or assumptions that lie behind them. What are some of the assumptions that are lying behind this particular petition? The first and foremost is our great weakness. That every one of us, all our lives, needs to pray this reminds us of several things. First of all, though we are redeemed, we still have within us the flesh, as it's called in the New Testament, or the old man that's warring against us. And that we are easily defeated when we rely on our own strength. We have no ability in ourselves to defeat the mighty enemies that are arrayed against us. We will struggle all the days of our life against sin. I hope that's not disappointing to you. It's not meant to be. For again, let's remind ourselves something that lies behind this, that God intends good for these things. These tests and trials, whether they're internal in our mind, whether it's in our body, whether it's external oppression or loss, or even illegitimate gain, like what was offered to Christ, taking shortcuts to where we legitimately ought to go. He was bound for glory, but it was an illegitimate path that was offered to him. Any of these things are not meant by God to dismay you and destroy you or discourage you. They're designed for your good and your growth. And so, but Satan intends to destroy you and tempt you to not trust. And so, first of all, we're weak in ourselves. And we must war as we were saved. That is, we must continue in faith, knowing and trusting in God. Second of all, the phraseology shows us that we've got an enemy that we need to know about. We've got situations that we need to be informed about. The centrality of the Word, that we would be equipped to deal with this. We must arm ourselves. That's what we're praying for, is that God would suit us for this warfare, that we be not defeated nor distracted by it. And third, we're acknowledging that we have a great enemy, really three great enemies. We have the evil one, is directly referred to here. We have the world system that he oversees, as it were, and underpowering. And this is not so much the individuals or organizations, the false religions, the false ideologies, whether it's in political or religious or relational or work-related, all the things that sometimes oppress us. It's really the evil that lies behind all that. It's the thought process. It's the way of thinking. Primarily, it's godlessness without God. And sometimes this can even be Christians, folks. They can even be pastors who can tell you false things. They may be Christian. They may be a true pastor of the gospel, a true preacher of the faith. But in one or more things, they might mislead you or forget to tell you what they ought. Where is the only infallible rule of faith in practice? God's Word and God's Spirit. Now, we need to examine all things. Paul himself said, he called the Bereans, they were more honorable than anyone else because they took what he said, not just because he was an apostle, but they took it and compared it with Scripture and tested it. But not only what, everywhere that comes from this pulpit or any other pulpit you listen to in a Sunday school classroom, radio program, test all things. Hold fast to that which is true. That's the anchor for the soul. That's your armament against the evil one. The parallel structure of this petition informs us of some things too. One is that when we talk about being not led into temptation, that is, in another sense, asking God to deliver us from the schemes and plans of the evil one. And our own evil desires, which is the third great enemy. We have Satan, the accuser, the world, which believes his lies, and our old self, which also believes his lies. So in one sense, it's right to say the evil one, because he's behind all three. But it does manifest itself in our lives in those three great enemies. But we have provision for this. What we're praying for is God's provision. Hear what Paul says as he concludes his great doctrinal section of the book of Romans in chapter 8. He says this: "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Now, what you're supposed to take away from this is, oh, what power it took to raise Jesus from the dead. That same power is available to each one of you to say no to sin, no to Satan, no to the world, no to your own evil desires, and to say yes to God and His righteousness. Every one of you has that available. Every Christian, if you have that not in yourself, you're not a Christian. Who has the Spirit has the Son. He who has not the Spirit hath not the Son. So every one of you that are saved have the Spirit living within you to enable you to say no. There's no excuse for your sin. You have what you need to say no. In fact, Paul makes this very clear in the book of Ephesians as he talks about the armament of the Lord. Let me summarize it for you. What I would call first, he says, the tunic of truth. The garment of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The shoes, or I like to call them the galoshes of the gospel on your feet. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Do you hear the centrality of the Word and the Spirit and the armament of God that you're to put on? Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about all the details of what that armament is for and how it works, but we don't have time in this sermon to do that. That is worthy of your afternoon study, though. Spend time meditating upon God's provision for you in the armament that's available to every Christian for the warfare that you're engaged in. But here's the first thing, folks. I have a question for you. Do you live your life as if you're in a warfare? Or are you AWOL? You see, it's just not for missionaries and pastors and elders or some of those really religious folks to be involved in the warfare of the gospel. It's every little boy and little girl in this room. It's every man and woman. You never retire from this. You don't get out of it at 62 or 65 or 70 or 75. If you're laying on your breath in bed and drawing breath, you can be engaged and you should be engaged in the warfare of the gospel. You can pray. You can encourage others. There is no retirement from this. There is no vacation. In fact, one of the most dangerous times in your life is often when you're on vacation. You're always in this warfare, whether at work or at home. Again, you might think you're safe in your home. One of the most dangerous places often for the warfare of faith is in your own home. Who are you often most angry with? Is those people you work with? Or your husband or wife or your parents or your children? Or your good friend? The one you should show love to is often the one you speak most harshly to and most critically of and most quickly against. The warfare is not outside, folks. Primarily, it's inside. Temptation is in the heart. Let's think about the stages of temptation. First, Satan gives you a false impression that whatever wrong we're contemplating is really not that serious. Now, here's one of the great deceptions of Satan. This is just a little sin. I can get by with this. It's just a little sin. I would throw up a few things that out of my own life. You pick your own. When somebody cuts you off in traffic, or you're trying to get somewhere and all the traffic lights seem to be timed against you, and you start invoking names that you shouldn't invoke and thoughts that you shouldn't have towards engineers and others that are arranging these things against you, and who's timing these lights and who taught that person to drive. Little things. Or children, that are such a blessing. I'm sure that Ryan and Emily think little Titus is such a blessing today. Well, sometimes in the middle of the night you wonder how that blessing, is there some way to stop this blessing from crying and making noise? or talking. I know mothers at the end of a long day can wonder that they always want to hear the name Mommy, and they wonder if they can change their name because they're hearing it for the 4,000th time in one day. And blessings, if not taken rightly, can seem to become cursings, and we can become short. And we can be tempted to not have a right attitude, a heart attitude. And that's where it starts, in the heart. And then we start playing with sin in our mind. The temptation presents a picture of some action or some thought that seems to appeal to our inner needs. And we start caressing it and thinking about it. And a desire is aroused. Well, it'd be so much better and so much easier to do it this way. Why do I have to be thankful? And why do I have to be encouraging? And why do I have to be honest? And why do I have to be faithful to the Lord? Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When a desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James 1, 13 and 14. We toy with this idea. We play with it. We start fantasizing. And pretty soon it seems okay. This is the way sin works. It normalizes itself in our minds. It becomes, what was repugnant at one time becomes acceptable. Children, let me especially encourage you, guard your heart and mind in every way. Every man, every woman in here, in every way, do not let sin enter into your mind. Do not play with it. Do not entice it. Do not think you're above and you're stronger than all those who have failed before you. For you are weak. And you need to pray this prayer every day, and I need to pray it every day. None of us can stand in our own strength against the schemes of Satan. Let me be very pointed here, because it's not often we talk about it from the pulpit. But we see on the pastoral side the destruction of pornography. And I know with a congregation this size that the statistics among evangelicals are depressing. The numbers of Christian men, evangelical Christian men. And what surprises me, the great number of evangelical Christian women that are looking when they think nobody else is looking. And they're seeing, they think what won't hurt them. And it destroys what's right and good and holy and misshapes the mind and the heart for life. It is possible to recover from it to a degree, but it's a stain that's very hard to get out. Do not play with it. Young people, the world is doing it, but don't you do it. Parents, help them. Help one another. Be accountable to one another. It's a blight upon our nation and our families. And what should be a loving relationship between husband and wife becomes perverted. And we're seeing the effects in our society. If you can't see them, open your eyes. It's destroying our nation. It probably will be the root of the destruction externally of the church if we don't cut it off, turn away from it, purpose to be, like Solomon said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. And we need to make a covenant with our eyes, folks. That's just one sin. But it's a prevailing and huge sin in this country. And it affects, I am sure, practically every family in this church, especially if you've got a computer or TV. If you don't, maybe you're living in a little bit safer. But then the people around you and your children or grandchildren or others that are close to you are being affected by it. It affects everything. And that's just, again, one sin. We are to war. We are not to give up. If you've got a problem with that sin, confess it. Seek help. Come talk to your pastors, your elders. We'll pray with you. We'll work with you. Whatever sin is. Some of you have other sins that are seemingly beyond your ability. And yes, folks, they are in yourself. But there is no temptation that's above the power of the Spirit of Christ that dwells within you, if you will turn and feed that Spirit. And that's What are we praying for? How does God lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? According to Scripture, how does that happen? Well, first of all, He changes our mind. Paul tells us there's a transformation of the mind as we pass God's Word over our thoughts over and over. And we've emphasized this to you many times, that the Word in all its fullness needs to be in your life. Reading God's Word, studying God's Word, memorizing God's Word, singing it, sharing it, teaching it. There are at least 12 things you can do with God's Word that make it more and more yours. And you need to wash your thoughts constantly by God's Word. Do you live the unexamined life, Christian speaking? Are you examining your thoughts? Are you just accepting what the world tells you out there? Are you taking those thoughts and examining them according to God's Word? Are you getting the foundation of your thinking from God's Word, or from the world, or from the flesh, or from Satan himself? So the first thing that God does to lead us not into temptation, He changes our thoughts. He teaches us to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. And it's a renewed mind. He also makes us wise so that we avoid temptation. The proverb says, the wise man sees the evil and hides himself. You don't foolishly test yourself. You are very strong, weak. Do not think you're strong. And if you have a known weakness, especially arm yourself. Gird up your mind. Memorize Scripture. Don't put yourself in the way of testing. Avoid evil. Don't be foolish. It speaks in the Proverbs about the young men who go to the wayward woman and they're like lambs to the slaughter because they're so foolish. That her house is the house of death. Well, there's all kind of houses of death. It's just not sexual immorality. There's all kind of things that lead to our destruction. Next, we need to not only renew our minds, but we start filling up our minds with the truth. What are the things you're supposed to be thinking on? What kind of novels are you reading? What kind of TV shows and movies do you watch? What kind of conversations do you have? Are you filling your mind up with good things? Is it lovely and pure and of good report? Or are they evil things? You say, well, I'm a mature man and a woman. I can watch this without any harm. Folks, there's not one of us that's above having our thoughts corrupted. Fourthly, He enables us to see the temptation for what it is, a test, and to ask for the strength to stand under it. That He's not trying to destroy us by these things. He's not trying to drive us down. His purpose in these things that come into our lives, whether it's an internal thing, whether it's a sickness or an illness, whether it's a loss of work or relationship, that these things are for our good. And that in due season, He will relieve it, whether through death, ultimately, or some relief here on earth. Fifthly, He also leads us not into temptation when we fail. And you will fail some of the tests. But all is not done. We're not to abandon hope and think God is done with it because we failed the test. We remember what we just prayed before. Forgive us our debts. And we remember that He even uses our failures for instructions and equip us to serve others, to be empathetic with others, to know their weaknesses as we know our own. To maybe provide for our children and grandchildren that they might not walk in the same ways, to be wiser people. Just think how much all of us have benefited from David's failure. As awful as it was, billions of Christians have benefited from David's failure. And he himself was instructed in depths of God's mercy to him that he did not know beforehand. So God leads us not into temptation by giving us the means of grace. Worship, prayer, word, fellowship. Now, folks, if you're like me, when I sin or I'm tempted, oftentimes the last place I want to go is God's house. And the last thing I want to do is read God's Word. And the last activity I want to engage in is prayer. And I really don't want to talk with Christians about anything other than the weather or the sports. But what do I need to do? I need to be in God's house praising Him, hearing His Word, singing His songs, praying prayers with others. I need to be flooding my mind with the truth of God's Word. I need to be on my knees, confessing my sin or my weakness and seeking grace. And I need to be in true Christian fellowship, talking about something other than the weather and sports and the kids or grandkids or whatever else that's on the surface. I need somebody encouraging me in my faith. I need to encourage them in their faith. And folks, nobody else is going to do that. Where in the world are you going to get that? When we come here on Sunday, one of the things that ought to happen is we need to be encouraging one another to love and good deeds. Ask people deeper questions than how they're feeling. What are they learning from God's Word? How can you specifically pray for them? Can we get together? I've got an issue I want advice and wisdom on. We do not have to fight these things alone. We are in a warfare together. Lead us not into temptation. We are the army of God, and we're to support one another in these things. When one is down, he has brothers and sisters to help him up. God has made provision for us. We need to take advantage of all the provision that God has made. When we pray this, we're saying to God, I'm open to all the provisions that you've made for me to stand in the day of test and trial. This is a warfare that's not going away. You may not hear about it next week, but this afternoon you will be engaged in this warfare. Tomorrow morning, tomorrow noonday, tomorrow night, and every day until you arrive safely home in heaven, you are a warrior. Are you well equipped? Or are you standing almost naked without any armament and not even thinking about the warfare? And you are easy pickings for your three great enemies. And you will be tested and you will be found wanting and it will be miserable. Instead, we need to remember every time we pray this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're asking God to help us win the warfare that starts in our hearts and ends up conquering the world. That's what we're praying for. Let us pray it with a full heart, confident that God will hear us. Father, we do pray that you will multiply to us the means of grace, that you will give us the power of the Spirit, that you will teach us all the truth that you've treasured up in your Word. Father, renew our hearts and our minds. Help us to think your thoughts after you, to be ready and prepared for the warfare that is our lot in this life. Make us more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Keep us safe till we arrive home in heaven, where there will be no more warfare, no more struggle against sin. We thank you that that hope, that certainty is laid up for us in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.